This is an exciting morning. How many of you remember Bob when he spoke with us before? Number of hands? That is wonderful. And if you remember the stories of how God is working in places that we just would never dream God could enter into is amazing. And these countries are inviting God and inviting the gospel into their midst. I was talking with Bob on the phone a few weeks ago, I think it was, and you just started sharing some stories of some recent things that had happened in countries, and it just can't even describe the excitement of what God is doing, reminding ourselves of how great God is. Bob Vernon is with Point Man Institute, and they train people, and he's going to share a little bit more about that, but they train people in leadership and leadership principles that are based on biblical values, and then have opportunities in optional seminars to share the gospel and share where the foundation of those principles are. Bob was in our local police department here up in Los Angeles, and was there 38 years, I think you said, and was at the last number of years of his career the assistant chief there. But what he was just telling me, more important than that, is his how long he's been married to his wife, 54 years. And so that, and that is a testimony to character and to holding firm to godly principles. And God's grace, that's right. So would you welcome with us this morning Bob Vernon?
Thank you. Well, it's great to be with you. And when I meant God's grace for Esther to put up with me that long. But you know what? You know what's really fun? We have a practice. People ask me often, what is the secret of your long marriage? How'd you do that? And I tell them, whether they're believers or not, I say, well, it's God. And one of the things we have a practice of doing, we read a little of the scripture every night, the two of us. And then we pray out loud together. And I think that's really important. You know what I found out? It's really difficult to say, no, we'll read from the Bible when you're mad at her. You know, when you've just raised your voice or something. I've tried to do that a few times. And I've had to stop and say, oh, man, I can't act all pious here. I'm sorry for raising my voice at you, babe. You know, and I apologize and ask her to forgive me. And she rarely has to do that. I mean, she's only done that a couple times because she never really gets that bad. I mean, she's not like me, you know. I'm a cop, you know. She's a nice lady. But praying together, I just want to offer that to you, especially those of you who are newlyweds, if you haven't thought of that. That's really important. And it kind of forces you to get your life straight, not only between you and your partner, but you and God. And that leads to that relationship. Now, you don't have to pay for it. That was free. That was added on. I didn't plan on saying that. You know, I've been retired from police work for quite a few years now, and I still get all the cop jokes. You know, people still think I'm a police officer, so they come up to me and tell me these. And one of them was this guy, motorcycle officer, pulls over this lady. She's speeding really fast. And he pulls her over, and he goes up to get her driver's license. He says, ma'am, you were really exceeding a speed limit while you were going 60 in a 25 zone. This is horrible. Yeah, give me your driver's license. She said, well, I might as well be honest with you. It's revoked. I don't have one. You're driving on a revoked license? Let me see the registration of this car. Well, I might as well get everything out. It's a stolen car. What? You know, he said, and she says, I might as well get the whole thing clear. There's a body in the trunk. He gets on the radio and he calls for the sergeant and backup and everything. Sergeant shows up. He tells the sergeant. Sergeant goes up and says, you'll have to get out of the car, man. Put your hands on. She says, what's this all about? She says, well, he told me that, first of all, you're driving on a revoked license. She says, no, here's my license. She hands it to him. And that this car stolen. No, here's a registration. This is my car. And there's a body in the trunk. Here's the keys. There's no body. I suppose he also told you I was speeding. Don't try that. That's not. I hope that's a joke, you know. Well, we're going to talk this morning about what in the world is God doing. And we really mean that. What in the world, meaning all over the world, is God doing? What's going on right now? And before we ever talk about spiritual things or get into God's book, I need to pray. I know we've already prayed, but I need it. Okay, so would you join me? Father, I just pray that you'd be with us this morning and that you would help me. And Lord, you know that I need you and ask for your blessing and your wisdom. And help us to all be ministered to from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. See, I'm a cop. I'm not a preacher, so I need a little extra help. I need to pray a little more than usual. Okay, what in the world is God doing? Well, first of all, let me tell you a little bit about Point Man. This church partially supports Point Man. You know that. And your money goes a long way because we don't have, historically, we haven't had any full-time people. Everybody volunteers, and the only thing we've had to pay for is things like our workbooks, which cost about $1 a piece. And when we go to, like, Nigeria, and they ask us to train this year, they want us to train 10,000 people in the government, 10,000 government officials. The most populated country in Africa is Nigeria. The Nigerians claim that every fifth African is Nigerian, 20%. Is, you know, of all of Africa and Nigerians. It's a big country. Well, they've asked us to literally train 10,000. We've already trained about 2,000. And at $1 a book, you know, there are expenses there. So there's expenses. We also do this for the men who have volunteered to go as trainers. And I can't do it by myself. We have so many that we just need a bunch of volunteers. We pay for their transportation. They just submit a voucher after they, you know, get their expenses as far as their travel, and we do pay them for that. But they don't get any money for what they do. They volunteer that. Isn't that great? So we get a lot for our money. We've been able to do incredible things. And we're just going to give you a little quick overview. Let's see how this works. Right now it's not wanting to work. There it goes. Okay, then it went twice. Let me just back up if I can. Hello, come on here. Well, we'll stay there. That's the College of Generals in Moscow. And that's me over on the... Well, I can actually show you. That's me right there. I'm talking to the translator. This is General Medikoff. He's giving being given a gift by Sam Barber, my colleague. You'll notice these pictures. They go around the room. And they're the pictures of the generals who have been in charge of the Soviet Union from way back, at the turn of last century, 1900s and all that. It's an awesome room to be in. And we were able to train the top generals of the Russian armies. Isn't that incredible? They invited us to come. And then when we... ask them if they wanted to stay for the optional seminar. We're very clear about what that is. We say we've taught you some things about leadership, and some of you have come up to us during these 2 days and said, these are all good ideas, but aren't they hard to live up to? And we say, no, they're impossible to live up to. And they look at us like, why have you wasted our time? And we say, but there is a way. If you have a personal relationship with God, He give you the inner strength to be this way. And so... You know, we offer this optional. We say in this optional module we're going to offer, we're going to tell you how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, if that's going to bother you, please don't come back. And we make everybody leave the room. Well, I was surprised the first time I did it in Russia with General Medikoff here. All of them came back in, 100%. And I thought, man, these guys are really interested. And then the translator heard me saying that to one of my colleagues and said, well, I must tell you the truth. After you got through telling them that it's all optional, General Medikoff got up and said, it is not optional, you shall all come back. So I went up to him and I said, General, I would rather have them choose to come. So next time, can we have it optional? He said, no. He said, you don't understand Russia. He says, we've been without God for 40 years. Look where it's got us. He said, they must listen. They must. I'm not going to force them to believe, but they must listen. We need God back in our country. I thought, that's interesting that we'd hear this. Well, let's see if this works. We might have trouble today. For some reason, it doesn't want to change. So can we start changing a manual? I guess we'll have to do that. There, okay. That is Nairobi. That's in Africa. That's in Kenya, actually. Nairobi, Kenya. And one more. Let's advance it. That's in South America. And there's a general there standing, helping us hand out the little lapel pins that we give those who graduate from our course. Next one. Now, here's some statistics on what happened the first year. The first year we had Point Man. We put on 4 seminars in 4 countries, in Mongolia, Beijing, China. By the way, that was a Communist Party leaders. I mean, I said, who are these people? They said, oh, these are the secretariats of the Communist Party leaders of all the provinces of China. And here we are presenting not only biblical principles, but even things like the Ten Commandments. When we were in China, we called them 10 ancient principles. The Chinese love ancient principles, you know. So we said, here are 10 ancient principles that we got from the Hebrews. And we presented them, you know. And when we got through, they said, oh, those that was one of the best parts of the whole seminar. Are those documented somewhere? I said, yes. They said, where? I said, the Bible. And they looked at me and they said, well, can we see your Bible? We want to copy them. I said, I didn't bring my Bible. They said, you didn't. Why? I said, because I hear it's against the law to bring Bibles into China. Since I'm a guest of the government, I didn't want to violate your laws. I wanted to respect your laws. They talked amongst themselves. They said, since you have chosen to respect our laws, we are going to give you formal approval to bring as many Bibles as you want next time. Isn't that interesting? And you know where that ultimately ended up? The guy that introduced us over there, Finn Torgerson, that's another whole story. Finn Torgerson, who is an American and is a missionary over there, although he can't call himself a missionary, they now allow him to print as many Bibles as he wants. He's printing them by the tens of thousands at 50 cents a copy. I mean, cheaper than we could do it for over here. And they've even given him a permit to have a home church. You know how they're against home churches in China? He has a permit to have a church in his home. And I think all of it resulted from us saying, we will respect your laws. We will not try to smuggle. We will respect this. They've given us permission. Okay, next one. Here's some more statistics. This last year, 2008, missions in 17 countries, although there was actually more countries involved because a lot of those who attended the seminar in Russia we had in December were from other Russian Federation countries like Kazakhstan and Uzbekistan and various places like that. We put a total of 97 seminars. I mean, from 4 to 97. This is 1 year now. 97 seminars were taught. Over 8,500 leaders were trained in all these countries. Over 80% chose to come in to the optional. Now, the reason that figure is down is, believe it or not, we have the lowest rate of people coming back to the seminars in what country? America. When we offer it here, there are many cities that won't even allow us to offer the seminar. They say you can't do it. We say people can't have a choice. No, that, even though it's a choice, no, we can't even offer that because that would be mixing religion with government and all. And I said, well, if they're on their own time, no, we can't do it. So that figure is down. Actually, in most countries abroad, it's somewhere between 90 and 95% come back in. And so I just want to explain that figure to you. Okay, next one. Since 1995, this is since we've been going, a total of 52 countries. Imagine that. I didn't know there was that many countries in the world. There's a lot more than that, of course, but 52 countries, 550 seminars, 40,000 leaders have been trained, 80% choosing the optional module, and 40% of those that come to the optional module asking for follow-up materials in writing, formally saying, yes, I want to know more about this personal relationship with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And these are leaders. These are people in authority. Many of them generals and colonels and parliaments. We put it on in 7 different parliaments in the world. Where the parliament members, we're going to do that next month in Romania. I'm meeting with a Romanian parliament member this coming Wednesday to solidify that. It's all set up. He just wants to meet me ahead of time and talk over some things. But the whole Romanian parliament's going to hear this seminar, including the gospel. They've chosen to allow the gospel to be presented along with that. Okay, world trends impacting missions. Let's see if this works. It does. He did it over there. First of all, I want you to know Christianity, believe it or not, is growing. A lot of us get a lot of bad news over here. It's growing. The gospel witness burns brightly in every geographically defined nation. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in that nation has heard it. That means there are some people groups in some countries like New Guinea that are kind of isolated that haven't heard the gospel. But every country has a gospel witness somewhere in that country. That's kind of encouraging. Number two, we live in a globalized world. This is another trend. With transportation and the internet and all of that, we're no longer so isolated. when things happen over here in the churches, over there they hear about them. They even hear Billy Graham. They see him on video and all that. It's incredible how, since we're globalized, we have a greater opportunity to spread the gospel. Finally, a globalized church is emerging. Now, there are some positive factors there. They're aware of things that we're doing over here, and like they're aware, many nations are aware of the Truth Project. I don't know if you've heard about that from Focus on the Family. But a lot of churches abroad are involved in that. It's been translated into their language and everything. So that's a good side. The negative side, like our materialism, and unfortunately, since we're globalized, even America's pornography is all over the world. And since America, to many people, they consider us a Christian nation still. They still refer to us as, well, America, yeah, you're a Christian nation. They're confused. Why does a Christian nation export all of this pornography and these bad movies? And do you really behave like that? And is what we see on television and in the movies, is that how Christians act? We have to tell them, no, you know, hopefully no. But that's one of the negative factors. Okay, let's look at the next slide. This is an interesting slide. Back in 1800s, and now we're going to do something. I forgot to tell you about this, but in your bulletin there's an insert. And if you have a pencil, you can take some notes and put these statistics down. I've already missed some of them. We've done it real simple. We've put the fill-ins in the slides that are to come, we put them in a different color than the rest of the text. Because I'm used to dealing with cops, okay? And I want to show you something. If you look up here, this is the entrance exam to the LAPD, okay? Pick out a finger. Okay, you got one? Okay, I'm going to mix them up. All right. See, that's the entrance exam. So I'm used to dealing with cops, so we try to make it real simple, okay? Now, if you look up at this, in the 1800s, less than 1% of all Christians were from non-Western nations. By Western nations, I'm talking about Europe, America, Canada, Australia. Less than 1% back in 1800 were from non-Western nations. But look what began to happen. By the 1900s, it was up to 10%, started to grow. 90% were still from Western nations. But look at this last statistic. By the year 2000, 80% of all Christians in the world are from non-Western countries. They're not from America or Europe or Canada or Australia. 80% are from places like in South America and Africa, and believe it or not, China. China is one of the fastest growing churches in the world. These are things we need to know. And that's why we can say Christianity is growing. It probably isn't growing in the United States. In fact, you'll see some statistics in a minute that'll show you that churches actually were losing ground here in America. It may look like we're gaining ground by some big mega churches, but churches overall, I'm going to show you some statistics in a minute that may surprise you. Here's the world. And what I've done here is I've given you kind of a time frame of looking. If you'll see that little red dot, it's not real accurate, but that just shows the Middle East around Palestine, around Jerusalem. And at the beginning, the first century, that was really hot as far as Christianity is concerned. I mean, that was a headquarters. That's where it was going. And Paul started taking some trips, but he was still basically in the Mediterranean area. He was up in the land we now call Turkey. They called it Asia Minor back there. So that was a hot spot. Look at the next one. By the 1700s, the hot spot was in Europe, and you'll notice in Palestine, it's cooling off. Already by the 1700s, there wasn't much Christian activity in the Middle East. Most of it was in Europe, and we had some beachheads in America and Canada and South America. Now, when you see that red dot in South America, it doesn't mean it was that area of South America. It was scattered throughout South America, but it was relatively small in the 1700s. In Africa, the same thing. Now look what happens in the next slide. It really starts growing in the West. I mean, look at America and Canada by the 1900s. This is where most Christians were located. And over there in Australia, New Zealand, you'll see it on the left there. And then way up over there in the top, places like Korea started to, you know, the gospel began to spread. And look at Africa and South America. Now it's spreading. There's getting more. But look at what happened. Now it's cooling off in Europe. Europe is very cool. Hardly any churches are really operative over there. It's just really sad. I've been there, and it's just sad to go into churches, huge, beautiful churches, and they're not even open. They're just relics. You can go there to view them, but no one's in them. It's just really sad to see that. And the same thing's happening with Canada and Australia over there to the left and New Zealand. But look what's happening to South America and Africa. Man, it's just exploding down there. And so we have an incredible thing happening. And look at over there on the extreme right and upper. You know what that includes? That includes Korea. That includes Japan. That includes China. That includes all the Pacific areas of Vietnam and places like that. The gospel has grown big time in these areas. And that's encouraging. It's sad to see what's happening to our beloved America. We're cooling off. And things aren't happening as much here as they are in other parts of the world. Okay, let's go to the next one. And the big question is, what's it going to be like in the future? We don't know. But we hope that we'll kind of rekindle the fire here and kind of catch up with the rest of the world. By the way, everywhere I go, I think the most missionary-minded nation in the world is Korea. Everywhere I go, I find Korean missionaries. Mongolia, I find Christian missionaries. Kazakhstan, Christian missionaries from Korea. Africa, I find Korean missionaries. I mean, all over the world. They're really missionary-minded. You know one of the reasons? They pray a lot. They have huge churches that get together and pray hours upon hours. And so things are happening. Okay. Now, here's some disturbing figures. In 1990, 27 churches for every 10,000 people, okay? Just keep that in mind. We're talking about America now. Okay, now, in 2005, 12 churches for every 10,000 people. We've actually lost churches in America per 1,000 people. Let's look at the next one. The number of new church starts, I've just put a fictitious figure there. Look at the next line. Minus the number of churches closing, we do have new churches opening up. And a lot of people talk about that. Like our church has planted 3 other churches. And that's exciting. But there's churches closing. When you minus those, it equals actually minus 38 churches per week we're losing. This is scary, folks. This is in our beloved America. We're losing net 38 churches a week. Even though there's new churches opening up, there's more that are closing. And so this is kind of startling. The national fallout of diminishing ministry capacity. How many missionaries? Okay, let's look at this. 140,000 Protestant missionaries in the world today. This is all over the world, including the Koreans. 64,000 are from the United States. One missionary for every 250 churches, okay? That's not very many missionaries. I know your church supports a lot more than that. I'm just giving you the averages across America. 66% of the 24 largest missionary societies are in decline. We're talking about the old standby missions like Sudan Interior Mission and China Inland Mission, these great missions. Many of them are in decline. They're losing numbers. They have less missionaries on the field. Okay, now let's get into the message. All of us are called. Okay, that I just want to let you know that. Let's show you what the Bible says. They're commands, they're not options or suggestions. Go, therefore, and make disciples. He doesn't say you might want to think about it. He just gives us a command. Go and make disciples of all nations. You shall be my witnesses. You say, well, he was talking to his disciples. Yeah, but in John 17, if you read his prayer, he says, what I'm giving as orders to my disciples, I'm giving orders to those who will be disciples because of these 12 disciples, or 11 by that time. And so, you know, these are orders to us. So you can see they're not suggestions, they're orders. Okay, next one. Main point, quit waiting for a call. Now, you see how this works? You see how I've got it colored for police officers so you can fill them in real easily? Okay, quit waiting for a call. Now, I want that to stay up there for a moment, and let me just talk about that. A lot of people are waiting for God to throw a brick down from heaven with a note tied to it. And plunk, it's there, and oh, I'm called. You've been called. You've already been called. Don't wait for something special. Jesus has given us orders. And as I said, they're not suggestions, they are orders. Go ye. So quit waiting for the call. Now, why are we so reluctant? Well, we're going to take a look at a biblical concept here that I've had under the title of completing my mission. Let's go and take a look at it. First of all, we're to go to our Jerusalem. Where is our Jerusalem? Those are the people closest to us. Okay, there are people right here in Garden Grove, in Orange County, around here. Okay, secondly, we're to go to Judea, Samaria. Now, for us, that means people that are near, but different. Because you know what? Samaria, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along at all. They hated one another. And that's why Jesus told that story of the Good Samaritan. Because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. You know, there's a lot of people around us here in Los Angeles who are not like us. There are people who I contact that don't look like me. They may have a different color skin. They may have a different language. They're close. They're in Southern California, but there are pockets of people living that are totally different than me. And he says, no, you're supposed to go there too. You're not just supposed to go to people that are like you and that you can easily communicate with. You're to go to those that are close but different. And finally, the ends of the earth, literally everybody else. And we got a guy running around the world there. Okay, let's go on. Here's what is left for us as a story to look at. It's a story of Moses when he was called. And I think this is classic. You know, in the Bible it says all the stories of the Old Testament were given to us as examples. We're not just to look at them, oh, that's an interesting story. There's a principle there we need to look at. And so as we look at God's call for Moses, I'd like for you, if you have your Bibles, to please open it to Exodus. Let me get my glasses on so I can read here. Exodus 3. We'll pick up the reading in verse 10. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. He gave him a mission. He's given us a mission. Go and spread the gospel. To Moses, he gave a mission to go to Pharaoh. Okay, let's see what he says. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? He's saying, I am inadequate. Let's take a look at the next line. That is, believe it or not, the right attitude to have. That, who am I, Lord? I'm inadequate for this. But it's not a valid excuse. Let's look at the next one. God's effective leaders have all had this attitude, and I've given a few examples. Let's just put them up there. David, Solomon. There's one more. One more. Oh, here we are. Good. We'll have it all up there. Let's just take a look at David. What did David say when he was called to be the king? Here's his exact words. I've quoted them from 2 Samuel 7:18. Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me thus far to be the king? You know, I mean, he said, I'm nobody here. Solomon, I do not know how to go out or come in. I can't even find my way home, Lord, and you're making me king. And he humbly prayed for wisdom, and of course, you know what happened. He became the wisest man that ever lived. The bottom line is, the main point is, our adequacy is in the Lord. And I've given you a verse there that I'm going to show in just a minute, but I'm going to give you a chance to write that down. And let me talk about this by telling you a story. I was on my way actually down to look at a car that we were thinking of buying. And Esther was with me, and the two kids were in the car, and I was off duty. And as we drove from our home there in Pasadena, we came there where is now the 134 freeway, which used to be Colorado Boulevard, and we turned to go down Avenue 64, and there's a bunch of cop cars around Pasadena, you know. And so I stopped and I identified myself. I said, what's going on? They said, well, some guys escaped from jail, and they a home invasion robbery. They broke in one of these expensive homes here, and we caught one, but one escaped, and he's somewhere around here, and we're trying to find him. He's dangerous, you know, and all that. And I said, okay, well, good luck, guys. And so I, you know, took off, and I went downtown, and we came back around 9:30 or so. And several hours ago, that was like 6 o'clock when I went downtown. I came back, and right near where the cops had been searching is a guy hitchhiking. And so I'm thinking, I wonder if it just could be, you know. So I slowed down, and I immediately saw, nah, this was a college kid. He had his books, and he was hitchhiking to go the opposite way. He was hitchhiking to go downtown. He attended USC, and he had fallen asleep, he later explained to me. And all of a sudden, whoa, I'm supposed to be at school next morning. I got to get down there now in order to get in before they lock the doors. So he was out hitchhiking, and I stopped, and he came over to my window when I stopped, and he said, yes, sir. I said, I'm not going your way, but do you know if they ever caught the guy they were looking for? He said, I've been asleep. That's when he explained to me what happened. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, and I told him what happened. He said, oh. And then he leaned in the car. He said, right behind me in the bushes, a guy keeps raising up and looking. I wondered what was going on. I said, that's him. I said, okay, I'm going to go call the place. I realized I'm inadequate. I don't have my gun with me. You know, I got my family. I don't want them to get hurt. So I said, I'm going up to the Night Watch Cafe right there on Colorado, and I'm going to call for the police. And then I'm going to go up on the freeway there where it empties out, and I'll climb over the fence in case he comes that way. I said, if when the cops come, if he comes your way, you get him. And guess what he said? Who, me? You know, he was like Moses, you know, me, you're giving me this job. And I said, yeah, look, you've played football before. He said, yeah. I said, just tackle him. Just pretend like you're playing football. He said, what if he has a gun? I said, let him go. Excuse yourself and say, I'm sorry, and let him go. You know, I said, will you do that? He said, okay. He was kind of a ready to go guy, you know. So I went up, climbed over the fence, and the first unit that arrived from the police was a motorcycle. And he had his radio turned on, 14827, you know, you could hear this police radio. And this guy started moving. I could hear him. And he's coming up toward me. And it was dark. The moon wasn't out. And I just stood real silently by this bush that I was standing by. And as he came by, I just jumped on him real quick. And I took him down kind of forcefully because I didn't have a gun. And I didn't know if he did, you know. Turned out he didn't. But I took him down pretty hard. And I'm on his back. And he's saying, let me go. The cops are coming. The cops are coming. Let me go quick. The cops are coming. I said, guess what? The cops are here. They're on your back. You know? And then, you know, I had to ask for some handcuffs. And I finally convinced the guy that I was a police officer when I showed him my badge. And he threw me his handcuffs. And I cuffed the guy up. But the point of the story was this. That kid didn't feel like he was adequate. And I said, well, you know, I'm here. I'm here to help you. And just play like you're playing football and tackle him. And you know what? I realized I was inadequate for the job, and that's why I called the police. I didn't have my gun or anything. But you know, when you call for help, even as a human being, people are usually willing to help, even this kid who was not a cop. And the police, of course, were there, and we got the guy. Now the point I'm trying to make is this. Everybody should feel inadequate to serving the Lord. We see that by the example of those that God called. Who am I? What'll I say? But, you know, you have to look at what God said when Moses gave that excuse. I'm inadequate. Let's see what he says. Verse 12, and he said, certainly, I will be with you. That's the key. Let's look at the verse I want you to see. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. You see, with God, we can do it. So it's the right attitude. It's good that you feel inadequate of spreading the gospel. That's great. But it's not an excuse. Because you can call upon God and say, God, help me. And He will. And by the way, let's make something clear. When I say we're all called, it doesn't mean you're all called to be a public speaker before a large group. But it does mean you share the gospel. Some of us are really skilled in just being one-on-one with people. We can't do it before a crowd, but we can one-on-one. You know, I'll be honest with you, I'm not that good one-on-one. I've been used to being in charge of a lot of people, and they come in, they want a decision. So, you know, when people start talking to me about a problem, I really want to solve it right away. So I kind of am not a good listener, and I wait till they're about, 2 minutes have passed, and right away I got an answer for them. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you know, I really should listen better. So some of us are better at one-on-one, and others are better before a group. But all of us have been called. Okay, let's look at the next thing that happens. Our response to God's call. Moses then says, if you'll follow along, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but he says, what will I say? Who will I say sent me? Who? What's your name? How can I say this? And remember what God said. You tell him I am sent you. That's my name. I am. That's a whole other sermon about who God is, but this is incredible. Moses said, what will I say? Now we have to look at that. God's effective servants also had this fear. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. Jeremiah said, I do not know how to speak. You're calling me to be your servant? Let's look at the next line. God's answer, I will put words in your mouth. Jeremiah 1:9. Isaiah 51:16. I have put words in your mouth, Isaiah. To both those guys that said, I don't know how to say it, God promises them, I'll give you the words. Let's go on down. There's a correct balance, and it's between study and dependency. I've heard some people at opposite ends of the spectrum here. I've heard some people say, I never plan what I'm going to say. I just go and I get up and whatever God tells me, and it sounds real spiritual, whatever God tells me to do, I'll do. Folks, I prepared for this sermon this morning. Did a lot of study. I did the PowerPoint and everything. I did your handout and all that. That's important to prepare. Read God's Word and know a little bit of what you're going to say. Now, at the same time, we need to say, Lord, you then tell me the exact words to say. I've got the outline. I've got things done, but I'm going to need your help here. So there's a balance here. In fact, I want to show you a very important verse, John 14:26. You know what that says? Let's take a look at it. Go ahead and change it. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. Notice I have that in a different color. How can you remember something that's not in your brain? You see, a lot of people say, well, God will tell me what to say. No, we're supposed to do our homework. We're supposed to memorize verses. We're supposed to read God's Word. We're supposed to come to church like you are this morning and hear what God's Word says. We're to do preparation like that. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Isn't that what the Bible says? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But once you've studied, then, see, here's the balance. Then God says, I'll bring to your remembrance at the right time the things you need to do. And let me tell you a quick story. I had a boss, Tom James, and he had heard the gospel. I took him up to Hume Lake with me one time, and I know he heard the gospel, and I talked to him a little bit about it, and he didn't see a real need because he was such a good guy, and by the way, he was a wonderful guy. Well, one night, I did a strange thing. I was a captain of Venice, and he was the one star over me, the commander, and so I needed to see him, and I had an evening meeting in Venice, so I didn't have time to drive all the way home and get something to eat, so I was just going to eat in the district and stay there, and so I called him because he lived in Sepulveda Pass, and I did a very strange thing. You have to understand LAPD's hierarchy. That it's very formal, and you know, you don't do this to a boss when you know he's in better rank than you, higher rank. I called him and invited myself for dinner. I said, I have some things I need to talk over with you. I have a meeting in the district, and I just wonder if I'd come over and have dinner with you and Helen. I did that. I can't believe I did it. And he put his hand over the phone, and I could hear him. He was asking her, you know. He said, yeah, she's making spaghetti. She put a few more noodles. Come on over. And so I showed up, and we had our salad. And right in the middle of our salad, I did another strange thing that night. I was weird that night. I looked across the salad at him and I said, boss, isn't it about time you ask Christ to come into your life? I asked my boss that during salad. And he looked at me and guess what he said? Yeah, it is. And I kind of, ah, bah, 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 bah. I didn't know what to say because I wasn't ready, you know. But fortunately, I have memorized over 200 verses. And to this day, I can't tell you what I told him, but I remember I quoted several verses. And right over salad, he prayed to receive Christ. And by the way, was later effective in getting a whole bunch of other police high-ranking officers to come over to my house for a weekly Bible study. And because he was such high rank, they had to come. It was cool. Now we're going to look at the final point, and then we're through. 3, fear of failure. A lot of us say, yeah, but what if they don't believe? That's what Moses said. What if they don't believe me when I tell them who sent me? And so let's just put all these out, all the way down to the bottom line, because we're running short of time here. So we're just going to go over this real fast. What if they don't believe? Well, guess what? Our job is limited. Nowhere does it say we are to convince people. It says we're to present the gospel. We are charged to clearly speak His truth, go into all the world. It is God's role to draw people. Now, I want you to, on your own, look up John 6:44, because you know what that says? It says that God draws those that He wants to come to Him. Now, that's a difficult thing about the sovereignty of God, and I don't fully know that. But you see, we don't know who God is drawing. And so we're to spread it to everybody. We're to make it to whosoever will may come. But it's God's job to change their mind. I thought of an illustration I could tell you that really illustrates this. Well, I was made it a practice to go out with officers and work a shift. And so I had my uniform on, and I went out with a dog unit. I hadn't been with a dog unit, and I wanted to see how they operated. And so a couple officers got a call of a burglary in a big warehouse, and when they showed up, the helicopter flew over and said, yeah, there's a hole in the roof, and as we lit it up, some guys started to come out, and when they saw us, they went back in. So we know there are burglars in there. So they called for this dog unit because it was a huge warehouse, like a whole city square block. It would take hours, maybe 30 officers to search. But a dog doesn't take long at all. And we stepped in after the guy from the company came and opened the place for us. We stepped in and this dog handler, he had a bullhorn. He said, "This is the Los Angeles Police Department." You could hear it echoing through the whole building, you know. "And we have a dog." And just like that dog understood what was going on, he went, "Rawr!" You could hear it echoing, you know. And all of a sudden we heard two voices. "We're coming out. Hold the dog." It didn't have to let him loose. I mean, they came out and gave up when they found. You know why? Dog's sense of smell is over 100 times that of ours. They can go right to the person. Now watch this. I don't want to be disrespectful. So I'm just using it by way of illustration. What if I went in that warehouse and got down on my hands and knees and hold the dog, I'll smell these guys out. That would be foolish. I'm not equipped to do that. My nose can't smell them. But the dog can. Now, many of us, we try to do that with God. We present the gospel and we think it's our responsibility to make this person accept Christ. And we get them so bugged that we turn them off to the gospel. We're always trying to convince them. We're twisting their arm. When the Bible says that's God's responsibility. He's the one that will convince. We present. He convinced. Let's go on to the final. Complete your mission. We go. It is God's responsible to draw people to Him. You got that? This is important. God is doing things all over the world. God needs us right here. The incredible thing about Los Angeles County is you don't have to go across the world anymore. They've come to us. There are people of all races and languages, and they're right here in Orange County. We need to spread His gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this admonition, this encouragement from Your Word. We're grateful that Your church is growing. We're sad for our own country, and we ask for revival here. Lord, embolden us to pick up the challenge that You've given us to spread Your gospel in whatever way You've equipped us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be at the... As a pastor comes up, he's going to close the meeting. But I'm going to be in the Sunday school time, and we're going to have a Q&A type thing. And you may have a lot of questions about what we do with Point Man and all that. We'll go into any area you want to go into. It just be what you want to talk about. It'll be kind of fun. So we encourage you to stay for that. Thank you, Pastor.
Doesn't that just get you going? Got to share Christ, and it's part of our responsibility to share Him with others, but just seeing what God is doing. Thank you for sharing with us, Bob. And I'd like to close in prayer. I know you closed, but I'd like to pray for Point Men Leadership Institute and pray for you. Lord God, our Father, thank You for Bob and the work that he's doing and all of these volunteers and everyone in this organization. And Lord, we pray that You would use this organization to continue spreading Your gospel in places that traditional approaches don't work. Lord, to affect leaders of countries, and may that then be strategic and multiply itself to affect entire countries. Lord, we pray for the upcoming seminar in Romania. We pray that Your hand will be on that, that right now You will be preparing those men to hear Your word, to hear the optional seminar stirring in their hearts right now. I pray that this meeting on Wednesday goes well, and that You are part of this, Lord, and that You pave the way for Your gospel to go forth. Lord, may we continue to uphold Point Man Ministries or in Leadership Institute in prayer, and to remember the work that You are doing. In Your precious name, amen.